So, here we are on this big feast day, and we do as we always do on feast days, we contemplate the mystery, and so we say, the mystery of the presentation. Now, we know it's a mystery for sure. You wouldn't even have to be going to Mass to know that, because as a Catholic, you know that in the Rosary, there's the mysteries, and one of them is the fourth mystery, the joyful mystery, the presentation. And I have to admit, sometimes I get to that mystery and I don't know what to think when I'm, you know, praying my rosary. And I think, though, doing these homilies on these days for the presentation, it helps me to try to, you know, get a little bit deeper into it. Because there is actually a lot in this mystery. So let's talk about it a little bit. What is the big significance of Jesus coming into the temple? You realize we celebrate today the day that he came in there for the very first time. His mother, like all Jewish women, could not be around the temple or any other religious holy thing after their giving birth. There was, they were ritually unclean for 40 days. And then after the 40 days, they would go in, and this was like a cleansing for them. And it coincides with the need to present the firstborn child that we heard about. Okay? But anyway, so this is the first time Jesus was present. I was going to say set foot in, but I don't know if they actually put him on the ground and he set foot. But this is the first time Jesus was present in the temple. Now, in order to understand the significance, you have to understand the state of the temple at the time. What do I mean by that? Well, the temple was in a debilitated state. It's because the people of God were in a debilitated state, like, you know, more impoverished than in times past. How do we know that? Well, let's listen to what that first reading said from the book of the prophet Malachi. It said, "Lo, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord, whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire. He will sit refining and purifying silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold or like silver, that they may offer due sacrifice to the Lord. Then the sacrifice of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in the days of old, as in years gone by." Okay, so there's a big story behind that right there. Let me explain. So first of all, remember, the people of God were in a covenant with God. And they were in this debilitated state because they had broken the covenant badly. So first of all, it said that Jesus was... Sorry, it said actually, the Lord, and I'm putting that in there, right? But it says that he would come to the temple and he would be purifying silver. I never saw Jesus anywhere in the gospel or anywhere in the Bible sitting around with a molten bucket of hot metal. So what do they mean by that, right? Well, it said that he would be purifying the sons of Levi. Refining them like gold or like silver. Well, first of all, who are the sons of Levi? Priests, she says. Well, let me explain that. Let's go back to the time of Moses. Do you remember what happened when he went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments on the tablets, and then he came back down? And he got a little bit angry, and he threw the tablets down and broke them. Why was he angry? What's that? She said, the golden calf. Yes. So what happened was, Here's the people of God. Moses takes off for a little while, and they're about to enter into this great covenant with God. And what do? They put their gold together, and they made a calf, a little calf that was to represent, to honor a God. They actually believed that there was a God that was a cow, a little cow. And they actually believed that there would be some benefit in honoring him. And here's the same people that, I don't know how long before it was, not very long before, Moses had just brought them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea for them. And God had told them through Moses that he's the only God. And when they would walk through the desert, there was a pillar of cloud over them during the day, and at night, a pillar of fire. What more do you need to know that what God said is true, and you only have one God, and you are not to go and honor some other idea of a God? And so you can imagine why Moses was angry. God was angry. And so what did he do? He instituted a group of men who were part of the tribe of Levi. It was only the tribe of Levi. And actually, it goes through Aaron, his brother, who would be the priest. And from then on, they would be the descendants of Aaron. But these would be in charge of offering sacrifice to the Lord. They're in charge of the liturgy so that none of that garbage would take place again. Okay? So, what happens next? Well, we have to go forward a little bit. We see that the people of God were worshiping God in a tent. But when God would come during their worship, there would be this same thing as when they were going through the desert. They called it the Shekinah glory. The glory of God would manifest itself right over the place of the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay? And eventually, in the time of Solomon, which would have been like 400 years later, right? We started with Moses around 1300 BC, and we get up to Solomon, maybe 300 something years, right? Solomon is 960, he builds the temple for the people. And even in that temple, they had the Ark of the Covenant and they had the Shekinah glory. There was manifestation of God's presence in the temple. But things began to go bad again. And leading up to that time of which I spoke to you last week, remember when we said that the Assyrians came in and they pounced on those people around Galilee? It was a punishment for the people because they had been unfaithful to God. They had began in the time of Solomon himself, that they were starting to worship false gods again. You see, one of the things that was tempting to the people was that their neighbors were all worshiping false gods, and they thought they were seeing benefits from that in the way they would grow their food, their crops, and they'd say, oh, man, they're growing really good crops. What's it about? And they would believe that it was because they were honoring the fertility god, right? And so they would start to do the same. And so it got even worse, though. After the whole incident with the Assyrians, the idolatry traveled south down to even where the temple was in Jerusalem. And they were doing horrible things. They were even offering sacrifices to pagan gods in the temple itself. They were offering sacrifices to the pagan god Molech in altars that they built nearby the temple. Do you know who Molech is? What did he ask of the people, Molech? He asked for child sacrifice, and they were doing that. They were killing babies as an offering to this god. They were also offering to the fertility god by having prostitution in religious ceremonies, right there in their altars. They were doing all kinds of things. And some of the things that bothered God as well is that they disrespected the temple. The king would build his house right butt up against the back wall of the temple, as if it wasn't something that sacred. And then when the kings would die, they would bury them right in the temple area. And this didn't please God either. Okay? So, what ends up happening, now we're down to the year around 600. And what ends up happening is we read in the book of the prophet Ezekiel that God simply vacates the temple. The book says, then the glory of the God of Israel moved off the cherub, which is at the Holy of Holies, and the ark, and went up to the threshold of the temple. It lifted away from the Holy of Holies, went to this eastern gate of the temple, and then on to the mountain up on the east of the city. Interestingly, when Christ comes for the final time to enter into Jerusalem to make his sacrifice on the cross, he follows that exact same path down through that mountain on the east and down through the Kindred Valley. Now, back to Ezekiel. He eventually sees this vision in which the glory of God returns to the temple. The book said, the glory of the Lord entered the temple by way of the gate facing east. They defiled my holy name, God said, by the abominations they committed, and I devoured them with my wrath. From now on, let them put their prostitution and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. So, recapping, because of all the idolatry and disrespect, God vacated the temple. And he punished the people by then allowing another foreign power to come in and conquer the Jewish people. Does anybody know who that is? The Syrians? Yeah, the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in, and they not only conquered the people and deported them, but they destroyed the temple. Now, an interesting fact. Just before they came in and destroyed the temple, Jeremiah goes in and he takes the Ark of the Covenant out. And he goes and hides it. And we haven't seen that Ark of the Covenant until the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie. And that's when it appeared again. But no, we have never found the Ark. We're also looking for the Holy Grail too, right? But we have never found the Ark of the Covenant. So interestingly, you realize, even though the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, punished the people, they were deported and all that, but they eventually came back like 70 years later. And then they rebuilt the temple. But here's the thing. It's believed the glory of God never came back into the temple, right? And the ark was certainly not there. And they went on making sacrifices to God. And by the way, you know, there's a new temple because when Jesus comes along, there's a temple, right? That's the one that they rebuilt. But they went on making sacrifices in the new temple, which never pleased God. But when did that vision of Ezekiel actually get fulfilled, that God did come back and enter into the temple? At the very day that we celebrate today, at the presentation of the Lord, some 600 years later. And ultimately, the sacrifices, though, wouldn't be pleasing to God until Jesus would come and perform the sacrifice at the Last Supper and then offer his own life that very night and that very day, establishing the new priesthood in himself. And actually, you guys know personally a priest of that priesthood. Moi. I'm a priest of Jesus Christ. The refined Levites, right? We are the Levites being refined, as in that first reading. Jesus, when he establishes the new covenant and the new priesthood in himself, he was purifying the priesthood of the Levites. And by the way, it's kind of in need of a little bit more purification again these days. Now, just after re-entering the temple that Ezekiel saw God do, he said, as I said before, I will dwell in their midst forever. Notice what Jesus' last words were in the Gospel according to Matthew. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. God came in and dwelt among us. Okay? Now here's the interesting question, though. What happened to that temple? And where's the temple today? If you go over to Jerusalem, is there a temple there? There's a Wailing Wall, right? But do you guys realize, if you look at that Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, it just goes up to the spot right here. But this is like a platform for a temple. But there's nada up there, right? Why? Because it got destroyed again in the year 70 by the Romans. So, is there another temple? Did Jesus transform the temple into something else? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What did he mean by that? He meant, I will raise my body up in the resurrection. And my body is the temple. It's the new temple. The body of Christ. Right? The mystical body of Christ. So, we are the new temple. That's why we don't technically call churches temples, right? In Spanish, we tend to do that, but it's not precisely right because the church is sacred and it does have those similar qualities. But the new temple is us. We become, when we are baptized and are in the state of grace and have received the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, we become a tabernacle, a temple, holding the Holy of Holies, right? And so it began all over again when the new Ark of the Covenant, Mary, brought Jesus in. She's the one that contained him. But then later on, he turned the temple. So they brought the Ark, the new Ark, and the new presence of the Lord into the old temple. But then it got transformed into this temple that we are. Now, interestingly enough, there's a little bit of an analogy here, though. Just as the people of God had betrayed God and none of their sacrifices were pleasing for 600 years, they were just spinning their wheels with their efforts, right? Because they needed to be reconciled with God before he would be pleased by their efforts, their sacrifices, because they were in a state of estrangement from God. In a very similar way, listen to what God says to St. Catherine of Siena. Unless loving acts on a soul's part are made through love of me, they profit him nothing so far as grace is concerned. You can run all around doing all kinds of good deeds and loving your neighbor as much as you want. But if you're not loving God first, those acts are not that valuable. They just aren't. They can't make you holy. Right? We call that merit. Merit is when you go and do something good with God's grace while the glory of God is in the temple. And then he's pleased with all the sacrifices and all the efforts that you make. And he gets in there and helps you do them and do them well. Right? And it goes on, it says, a good action performed out of the state of grace is not sufficient to merit eternal life. Often such a man is rewarded in temporal matters. Sometimes I give him more time in which to repent. That's really the only reward you get. If you're going to refuse to follow God's laws, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then none of your actions are done in love of God until you do that. You've got to keep his commandments. You've got to prepare the place for the temple, that the Lord might dwell in his glory in the temple. And then your actions will become valuable and meritorious and make you holy and be valuable for going to heaven.